I've been seeing. The Lord Jesus has been challenging me in His Word this week. I really want to go back freshly prepared to minister. I do, really, I mean that. I want to make a difference. I want Him to make a difference where I am, where He's put me. I really believe He wants to in each of our lives. Let me ask you this morning. I've asked several of you this morning already. Have you ever been in a storm? Have you ever been in a storm?
Yes.
Yes. Storms can be frightening, can't they? Storms can be fearful experiences. And you know there's all kinds of storms. Some are sudden and some are prolonged. Did you know that some of the most threatening storms in life have nothing to do with the weather? Did you know that? Some of the most threatening, fierce, frightening storms in life have nothing to do with the weather. Maybe you've been in a storm like that. Maybe you are in a storm like that. How do we handle storms in life? How should we? How can we know how to handle storms in life? Well, guess what? How do you think the Father would show us? The Word, right? The living Word, as we see Him in the written Word. Was He ever in a storm? Yes. How did He handle it? Let's never study the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus and fail to appreciate His humanity. He was thrust right out of heaven, perfect peace. And He was thrust right into the midst of the storms of life. He's been in these storms. And He experienced life, all of it, tempted at all points as we are. And yet all the while experiencing all of life, He expressed all that God intended man to be in the storm. He experienced the storm and yet expressed all that God intended man to be in the midst of the storm. You see, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. C.S. Lewis says, and men reduced it to words. And no one has seen God at any time. Remember that passage? Let's turn there and carefully look at that passage in John 1:1. John 1, verse 18, I believe. Verse 16, let's begin at verse 16. John 1. John 1:16, for of His fullness we have all received. We can put that up here, Billy. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has, what? Declared. Now it says Him, but that's in the italics. Notice in verse 16, of His fullness we have all received. And this grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained, He has declared, the Greek word is, He has exegeted. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect exegesis of what it means for God to be in a man. He's the exegesis of life. I'll tell you, students, If you leave here and study your Bible and teach it and don't present the living Lord Jesus, you have not done your exegesis properly. He said to the scribes and Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have life. They testify of me." He is the exegesis of the Word. He is the Word. Never study your Bible and fail to see Him. He is the Word. You want another $5 word? Hermeneutics. I just throw this one in. Turn to Luke 24. I have to be careful. You don't have to turn far, do you? Just back one page. Luke 24, verse 27. You know, hermeneutics is a good Greek word. It's not a word to fear. It's a good word. "And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained." The Greek word, hermeneuo. Hermeneuo. Hermeneutics. Explained. He explained. If you do your hermeneutics properly and your study of the Scriptures, hermeneutics means Bible study principles. I love to teach it. It's my favorite subject to teach. If you do your hermeneutics properly, you'll do this. You will explain all the things concerning himself in the Scriptures. That's proper hermeneutics. If you do your hermeneutics and you don't see all the things concerning himself in the Scriptures, you need to get another book on hermeneutics. And there's a lot of them out there, and a lot of them are no good. You see, I can be a little laid back like that. After all, I'm a layman. Well, let's never fail to study the Scriptures and fail to see the humanity of the Lord Jesus. He experienced life like we did. He was tempted at all points as we are. He was thrust into the storms of life where we find ourselves, and yet without sin. And in all this experiencing of life, he expressed what it meant. He exegeted. He showed us what it meant for real man to live. Man as God intended man to be. Real humanity. But in our seeing the Lord Jesus in his humanity, let's still revere the fact that he is God. Even though he laid aside his privileges when he left heaven, let's never forget that we are man in the image of God. But he was God in the image of man. And so this morning we're going to see him in the storms of life. We're going to look at him. He is the Word of life. He's not only the Word of life, he's the life of the Word. And we're going to look at him, but I want us to think this morning about the storms that we face. Because God wants to show us this morning how to live in the midst of them. Now, the text this morning is Mark chapter 4. And verses 35 through 41. But I feel that I need to read a very large portion of Scripture this morning to put it in its setting. I want to read all of chapter 3. And our time is going to be somewhat limited. Let's begin reading quickly Mark chapter 3. But I need to stop and remember before I do, if anything is going to be done this morning, he's going to do it. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, forgive me for wanting to come quickly. But thank you for reminding me that we're to be quick to hear. Help us this morning to be quick to hear your voice as we read your word. Speak to our hearts, I pray. May this be a significant hour as we see him, that he may be seen in us. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Mark 3. And He entered again into the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they were watching Him to see if He would heal him on the Sabbath, in order that they may accuse Him. And He said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And He said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or harm, to save life or kill?" But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began to take counsel with the Herodians. Now, previously, you know, the Pharisees and the Herodians were enemies. It's strange how enemies get together when they have a common foe. The Pharisees went out and immediately began to take counsel with the Herodians against Him, how they might destroy Him. And Jesus withdrew to the sea with His disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude heard of all He was doing, and came to Him. And He told His disciples that a boat should stand ready for Him, because of the multitude, in order that they may not crowd Him. For He had healed many, with the result that those who had afflictions pressed about Him in order to touch Him. And whenever the unclean spirits beheld Him, they would fall down before Him and cry out, saying, "You are the Son of God." And He earnestly warned them not to reveal His identity. And He Himself went up on the mountain and summoned those whom He Himself wanted, and they came to Him. And He appointed 12 that day, and they came to Him. And He appointed 12 that they, number one, might be with Him. That's first. And that He might, subjunctive means potential, that He might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. And He appointed the 12, Simon, whom He gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. To them He gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. And He came home, Capernaum, and the multitude gathered again to such an extent they could not even eat a meal. By the way, I don't know if his roof was fixed now or not. But when His own people heard, literally kinsmen, relatives, they went out to take Him by force. And they were saying, "He has lost His mind." And the scribes came down from Jerusalem, saying, "He's possessed by Beelzebub, and He casts out demons by the very ruler of the demons." And He called them to Himself and began to speak in parables. Verse 31. And His mother and His brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent word to Him and called Him. And a multitude was sitting around Him. And they said to Him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." And answering them, He said, "Who are my mother and brothers?" And looking about those who were sitting around Him, He said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." And He began to teach again by the seashore. And such a very great multitude gathered before Him. You noticed over here when we began to read, they had a boat prepared. And now He got in the boat in the sea and He sat down. And the multitude were by the seashore on the land. And He was teaching them many things in parables. And He gave them then the parable of the sower, which you're very familiar with. Verse 10. And as soon as He was alone, His followers, along with the 12, began to ask Him about the parables. And He was saying to them, "To you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom, but to those outside they get everything in parables." But not to you. But to those outside they get everything in parables. in order that while seeing they may see and not perceive, while hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they return again and be forgiven. But he said to them, do you not understand this parable? Verse 33. He gives them then four parables. We're not going to read them all. And with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear it. And he was not speaking to them without parables, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. And now our text. And on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let's go over to the other side. And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them, just as he was, in the boat. And other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, you do not care that we are perishing. And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who is this? Who is this? That even the wind and sea obey him. And they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. Jesus in a storm. But I'd like you to see that there was more than just one storm. You see, the multitude, and I really don't have time to show you, but it's marvelous how Mark shows us the growth of the multitude. I mean, they push him out of his home, literally. And they push him right off the land, literally. Mark documents that for us. If we had time, we could follow these verses right through, and we'd see an absolute progression in the multitude. They push him right off the land. He's now in a boat in the middle of the sea, speaking to them, and they just can't go any further. That's the scene. But you know what happened as the multitude grew? Guess what else grew? Proportionately with the multitude. And Mark also documents this. What grew? The opposition. The opposition. You can document it. You'll see that the opposition, and we might want to look at this very quickly. Look at verse 6, verse 8 of chapter 2. Verse 6 of chapter 2. Do you notice in verse 6 of chapter 2, the scribes, when they first encounter him and Mark, they're reasoning in their hearts. Reasoning in their hearts. But you know, the next attack comes is gossip. Look at verse 16. The Pharisees saw peeking in the window that he was eating with the sinners. Really, the sinners were with Jesus. Remember that. They didn't see it properly. It's a matter of perspective. We need to remember that too when we criticize the ministry of another. We're not there. It's a matter of perspective. A lot of times we can't all see it clearly just peeking in the window. Lest we become a Pharisee. I've been guilty of that. That's why I see it here. But notice the Pharisees say, who are they speaking to in verse 16? To his disciples. That's gossip. It comes from reasoning to gossiping. Now it's coming full circle. Verse 23. And it came about while he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Guess where the Pharisees were on the Sabbath? Out in the grain fields watching him. Looking. Oh, look, his disciples, they did it. Rubbing the grain and eating it. But do you notice something? Did Jesus do that? They had nothing to say to him. The only thing they could bring to him was the fact that the disciples did it. Believe me, if Jesus had done it, they would have attacked him. There's some things in our lives we need to leave out for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Not because they're wrong. There's some things I don't enjoy on earth I'm going to enjoy in heaven. Yeah. But he means more to me than those things. But you notice what they do now. They have something to say now. And they attack him. The Pharisees, verse 24, were saying to him, the attack is growing, growing, growing. As the multitudes grow and grow and grow, they see that the people are turning to him, but the people to turn to him have to be turning from them. And now we see it in verse 6 of chapter 3. The Pharisees went out. They take counsel with the Herodians. They've had enough. And they say, we're going to get this guy. He's through. He's through. We're taking counsel how to destroy him. He's through. As the multitude grew, the opposition grew, and in the midst of all that, guess what the Lord Jesus is doing? He's preparing men that he might send them out. And I might say in our ministry, I want to challenge you students and you people, I want to challenge you not to just minister to the multitudes in you. I want to challenge you to disciple. Like Paul did Timothy. I want to challenge you to pour yourself out into someone else. I'll tell you, I praise the Lord for Chris Thomas. I'd say this if the Thomases weren't here. But Chris Thomas came alongside me at Capernaum when I had given it all up. He made the difference, and he's been making the difference. I know it's the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus has used him in my life significantly. Over the past 15 years. Every year. Many times through the year. I want to challenge you to that. And the Lord Jesus was doing that. Pouring himself into someone. Pouring himself. The multitudes here, crushing him. The opposition, destroying him. And in the midst of that, he takes these 12. And you know what he does? Now, we're in the middle of the second year of his ministry. And he chooses 12. He didn't choose the 12. He called the 12 the first year, but he didn't choose them till the middle of the second year of his ministry. By the way, does anyone know why we think that there are 3 years in the ministry, the public ministry of the Lord Jesus, students? Why do we say there are 3 years? Is that a verse we read? Now, it is a verse that we read that he began his ministry at 30. That's a verse. But how do we come with the three? It's because in John, he documents the Passovers. And there are four Passovers documented in John. And in between those are 3 years of ministry. The last Passover on earth was his death. And that's important because we're going to look at that tomorrow morning. So remember that. But he was training 12. In the midst of this tremendous pressure of the opposition and the multitude, crushing, pressing, destroying, he chooses 12. And notice what he said, that they might be with him and that he might send them out. These were precious fellows. Luke records that he prayed all night long before he chose them. And he's pouring himself into these folks. Now, He wants to continue to minister to the multitude, and he even wants to minister in spite, in face of the opposition, right? Never let the opposition silence your ministry. Just change your tactics. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He didn't, the opposition didn't silence him. He simply changed his tactics. That's all he did. He changed his manner, not his message. He began, there was a day in his ministry, he began to speak in parables. He changed the container, not the contents. He began to speak in parables. But do you notice in verse 33 of Mark 4? And with many such parables, he was speaking what? What?
The Word.
He changed the container, right? But not the contents. He adjusted his ministry because of the pressures placed upon him. But the parables, and over one-third we're told of his teaching is in parables. Students, learn how to handle parables. They're special forms of language. They're special rules to follow. Learn how to handle them. And he began to teach in parables. Why? Because in teaching in parables, he could hide the truth from the opposition. Right? It was still available for the multitudes. And look at verse 34. It says, and using the parables, he was explaining everything what? Privately to who? Do you see the majesty of the parables? That's what he was doing. That was why he needed them. And do you know? He wasn't shunning the opposition. It was merciful for him to speak to the opposition in parables, lest they understood and their hearts become harder. It was a form of mercy, I believe, because they couldn't be held accountable, in a sense, for that which they didn't know. The parables were marvelous, and a marvelous study in the Scriptures. Well, guess what? His precious ones, the disciples. Were the parables intended for his disciples? Were they were to understand these things, right? Look what he says in Mark 3, 11. Pardon me, Mark 4, 11. And he was saying to the 12, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom, but to those outside, they get what? Parables. Was it for the disciples? No, not really. It was for those outside, right? But to you it's been granted. But guess what? He gives the parable of the parables to the 12. And they don't know what he's saying. Have you ever had a partner or someone in business or children or a husband or a wife? And they don't know what you are saying. I mean, they really ought to understand. Do you know that's a storm? Did you ever think of that? That's a storm. That's kind of an emotional storm. Here, the Lord Jesus is trying to entrust himself to these that are carrying message. They don't even understand it. They say, what is this with the parables? He says, do you not understand this parable? Do you not understand? That wasn't the only storm that the Lord Jesus was facing. The disciples weren't in sync. That's a storm. That's difficult. Look at his own family. Verse 20 of Mark 3. And he came home. You know why we come home? Students, what's it like to go home? Boy, you can kick back, right? That's what we do at home. We kick back. Everything is just the way we like it. It's neat anywhere to watch Penn State beat Notre Dame. That was fantastic because I went to Penn State. But it's really neat to watch it in my own home where you can kick back and put your feet up where they belong and have the right pillow. There's nothing like home. Why do people come home? For refreshment. We saw the Lord Jesus doing it yesterday. But he came home where he should have been encouraged. And guess what they did? The multitude pressed in again. He couldn't even eat. And his own relatives came to him. And what did his relatives say? We're praying for you. We know it's difficult. We know it's really hard, this ministry you're in. It's not very rewarding and people aren't understanding you. And we know that your own disciples don't even really see it the way they ought to. Is that what they said? You're out of your mind. You have lost your marbles. That's what they said. They came to take custody of him. And I believe in verse 30 and 31, even sent his mother to try to do the job. He wouldn't have a bit of it, would he? No. The opposition didn't silence his ministry, and neither did his family. But I'll tell you what. I know what it's like to be misunderstood in ministry. When I had a job as an engineer and looked very progressive, looked like I was doing fine, and I felt the Lord wanted me to quit, go live in the slum and study the Bible, live in the slum because that's all I could afford with my wife and my baby, and study the Scriptures? Oh, it would have been perfectly acceptable if I would have gone into debt for $30,000 and went to some school that gave me 25% Bible and 75% rubbish. That would have been perfectly acceptable. But go and study the Word of God? You've lost your mind. I know. I love my parents and they came around and supported me. It was a difficult time for them, and I appreciate that. Well, that's what I love about the Cape and Ray schools. You know what you study here? The Bible. That's what you study here. That's a storm. Have you been in a storm like that? That's a storm. There was another kind of storm he was in. Look at verse 22 of chapter 3. The scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes came down from Jerusalem. Did you notice the word came down? Where is Jerusalem anyhow? Did you ever look on a map? I thought Galilee was here and Jerusalem here, 100 miles apart. But the Scripture says he what? Came down? No. They came down. Looks like they're going up, doesn't it? Never remember the Scriptures are always from God's perspective. Jerusalem, what, is higher than Galilee. Never forget that. That's a little thing. But never forget that the Scriptures are always from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. They came down, right? They came down to Galilee. And now notice, these were the scribes not from the locality, not from Capernaum. Where were these scribes from? That's a long journey to make to accuse somebody of something, isn't it? This was serious business. These were the scribes from Jerusalem. And they came down. They didn't come down to say, oh, we hear that you're demon-possessed. They came down to say what? You are possessed by Satan himself. There's a difference between being demon-possessed and possessed by Satan. Is that a storm? Is that a storm? Yeah, that's a storm. These are emotional storms that the Lord Jesus was in. Now, let's look at another storm. Those are pretty stormy times. But do you notice in our text today, Mark 4:35, and on that day, would you say that was a pretty stormy day? That was a pretty stormy day. Well, that isn't all of it. Do you know, here's the storms I fear more than any. This is the storm that I fear more than any in my own life. This is the one that easily besets me. Past circumstances, that's bad, but somehow in God's grace, I've come to the point to put them off. Jesus said to them what? Let's go where? To the other side. Did you notice in Mark 5 verse 1 what was on the other side? What was on the other side? The Gerasenes. You think that's a pleasant place to be? Now, I'm telling you, that's cliffs. That's the other side. That's the tombs. It's what we call a graveyard. Did you notice in verse 35, I think, was it morning time? Oh, evening. Well, let's all go to the graveyard in the evening. What a delightful sail across the Sea of Galilee. And do you think Jesus knew that there was a fellow over there that had 6,000 demons? Right across the Sea of Galilee was a couple fellows, Matthew records too, in a graveyard at night, 6,000 demons. Fellas, let's go to the other side. What did they say? Let's go! Did they know where they were going? I doubt it. Let's go! They didn't know where they were going. How often are we like that? We read in the Word, we're having a wonderful quiet time. The Lord's speaking to us. And we say, let's go, I'm going to do it. As long as we think we can handle it, but until the storm hits. And that's another storm. That's another storm. Now, that's the storm of the unknown. That's the storm of the future. We've seen the storm of the past circumstances. And right in the middle of the two, the Lord Jesus, going across the Sea of Galilee, he gets broadsided by one of those fierce, sudden storms of the present. Have you ever been hit with a storm like that? A little phone call. Jim, your boy has cancer. Jim, this is a phone call I fear. That contract we just got down in Albany, Georgia, it went sour. Jim, I just had a wreck on the way to the airport. Did you ever have a storm like that? Unexpected, sudden, right like that. How do we handle these storms? This was a pretty stormy time, wasn't it? How did the Lord Jesus handle the storm? I love this. How did he handle the storm? Look. Verse 37, there was a fierce gale of wind and the waves were breaking over the boat. Now notice, it says in verse 37, so much so that the boat was filling up. I mean, it was actually happening. And what was he doing? Sleeping. I don't know how many times I read this. I can't get over it. Oh, listen, I know he stilled the storm. But that doesn't mean half so much to me as the fact that he was what? He was still in the storm. He was still in the midst of the storm. That's wonderful. Was it the facilities that made him comfortable? In the stern? Was it the circumstances? We looked at the past circumstances. We looked at where he was headed. We looked at what just broadsided him. And what was he doing? He was still, as we were reminded yesterday. How could he be still at a time like this? Because he had unshakable, absolute confidence in his Father. That's it. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know that I am. He had unshakable confidence in his Father. Look, how do we respond to storms? How do we respond? Like the disciples, what did they say? They said two things. You see them? It says they awoke him. Do you notice the two words, they awoke him and they aroused him? They're two different words. They awoke him and what did they say? Do you not care? We are perishing. Oh. He said, let's go. They said, yeah, let's go. and the storm hits. Do we respond like that? Let me translate what they said. You do not care that we are perishing. We are not perishing. These guys were sailors. This was Peter's boat. This was their sea. This was their territory. He said a very simple command. They were sailors all their lives. They can handle it. And we say, yeah, Lord, let's go. Let's go. As long as I can handle it. As long as I can handle it, Lord, that's fine. Let's go. And then the storm hits. You don't care. I'm perishing. They said, these guys were at the end of themselves. They said, this is it. We're sunk. That's it. Boat's gone. We're going down. And Lord, you don't care. Well, let me tell you, we're not perishing. Those who keep the word, John 8:51, shall never see death. Death is not for us. We're translated right into His presence. We've been delivered from death. We've been born into new life. We'll never perish. And not only that, that was a mistake far bad to make, but this one was far worse. You don't care. He does care. He does care. He left heaven because He cared. He left His Father because He cared. He came to earth because He cared. God loved us while we were yet sinners and gave Christ for us because He cared. And having been reconciled, much more then we shall be saved now by His life because He cares. He cares. Let me ask you, I'm running out of time. This is a precious passage to me, and always when they mean a lot to me, I've got too much to say. But let me ask you, if the Lord Jesus would say to you, Jim, I'm going to give you one or the other. Do you want me to still the storms you've got? Or do you want me to give you my power and the ability for you to be still in the storms? Which would you choose? Which do you want? I've come to the point that I really do want simply to be still and still in the storm. That's the most precious, and that's what He offers. That's what He offers. But what's the secret? What's the secret? He said what the secret was. He hushed the storm. That was no problem. It's no problem for the God of the universe to hush the sea. What the problem is to hush our hearts. He can put the still in the storm, but He can't seem to put the still in our hearts. We won't let Him. We'll have none of it. You see, the Lord Jesus didn't just quote Psalm 23:1. He believed it. He believed it. What is the secret to the still in the storm? What's the secret? There's only one secret. It is the Lord Jesus, but the secret He gave to these men was in the verse there. What did He say to them? How is it that you have no faith? That's the secret to the still. How is it that you have no faith? What did I say to you, fellas? I just said to you, let's go to the other side. I didn't say let's go to the middle of the sea and be drowned. I said, let's go to the other side. You don't believe me. You have no faith. How is it? How can it be that you have no faith? That's what He's saying to us. Many times in Scriptures, rhetorical questions are asked again and again and again. This one's not rhetorical. I believe here we find the God of this universe asking an honest question. How can it be? How can it be that you have no faith? What have I done? How can it be that you won't believe me? How is it that you won't trust me? How can it be? The secret to the still is faith. Luke 18:8 says, when the Son of Man comes again, will He find faith on the earth? That's a frightening verse to me. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Many of us have a new translation of that verse and we take it right out of the King James. We take that verse and we cut it off right midway and we quote it like this. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, period. But that's not the verse. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith of the Son of Man who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That's the secret. The secret is faith. Where does faith come from? The Word. The faith comes from the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience. And you know what it says in there? We translate it faithfulness. The word is not faithfulness. The word is faith. Believe is the verb form. Faith is the noun form. Faith. To believe that what God said, Romans 4:20 and 21, what God said, He is able to perform. Faith is not hearing the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Faith is not being in the Word. Faith is the Word being in you. There's a difference. Have any storms today? Any storms? Past circumstances? Future? Unknown? Any storms like that? Been broadsided recently with a storm in the present? Do you know the still? Do you know the still? What's the cry of your heart today? Do you want Him to take the storm away? Or do you want Him to make you still in the storm and still in the storm? Is the still precious to you? It is to me. It is to me. And the secret is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me, and He's living in me, and I'm safe. If you have a hard time believing that God loves you enough to take care of you in the midst of the storm, and if you're a Christian, then believe this, that the Lord Jesus Christ lives in you, and God will take care of His Son. Maybe that's easier for you. And one day you'll come to know that He loves you. He loves you. And He's willing to give you the still in the storm if you'll have faith and believe what He said. You know, the very last of this parable, of this was, I call, a living parable. The very last of this, what did the disciples say? Did they learn the secret? Did they learn the secret? No, they said this. What did they say? Who is this? If they had learned the secret, and if we've learned the secret this morning, you know how we'll respond? We won't say, who is this? We'll say, this is who. This is who delivers me. This is who loves me and gave Himself for me. This is who is living in me and making me adequate to have still in the storms of life. Well, if you will, tomorrow, read Mark 6. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You for bringing me to the point in my life that I can thank You for storms. Because there was one day when they knocked my props out. But no longer, Lord Jesus, because I've seen You adequate to keep me still and still in the storm. And I thank You for that this morning. That's precious. You're wonderful, Lord Jesus. You're great. And You're in my life to be all that I see You to be in the Word. I pray that there may be a great stillness that comes upon our hearts as we accept this truth by faith. For Your own name's sake, amen.